try it again. Good morning.
More volume, please, sir. It is my pleasure to welcome you here this morning. If you would, see if you can find a friendship register and sign your name and pass it down and pass it back. And I've got a few announcements for you this morning. We have, I want to give you an update on our world missions goal. We're raising funds for world missions. You see these banners all across the room here, and they represent strategic areas where the Lord is doing strategic work, and we are partnering with that work. And we are 60% of our goal, praise the Lord. We have still about $350,000 more to go, and we would like to get that out of the way. So this morning, if one person will just write a check for that and just kind of clear that up for us, we'd appreciate that. The next announcement I have has to do with this Wednesday. There's an important town hall meeting. The pastor is going to be going through a vision for the church. He's been listening. He's been trying to get ideas from the congregation from all over, really. He's talked to a lot of people, and he's bringing some ideas together kind of as a draft, and you are part of the process. We would like you to come to that town hall meeting. There will be a chance for you to fill out a card and write what you kind of saw with your name on it there, what we left out, those kind of things. And that information is going to be part of the process. It's an important part of the process. And it's also important that you get in your RSVP by tomorrow at 10 o'clock to Marcia at the church. You can email her, marcia@firstpresbyterian.com. You can call the church and say, hey, we're planning to come and we're going to bring this many people. There's also, it's a covered dish, so if you will look and see what your last name is, and they'll tell you what kind of dish you're supposed to bring. So that's an important meeting that happens this Tuesday. We also, in your bulletin, you will see an insert, and it has to do with the Christmas concert. And the insert is for you to give to your friends and invite to the concert. This is a really easy way to invite people into the church so they can hear the message of the gospel in a beautiful way. We also have tickets that will be for the Sunday evening service that after the services, the next two services, people will have these in the connector, and that's for Sunday evening. They're free, but we would like you to get them. And if you plan on inviting your friends, say, yeah, I want a couple for me and I want a couple of my friends. So that obligates you to invite your friends, okay? So we'd like you to get those. The other evening, the other service is, you don't need a ticket for that. So there's two concerts. One of them you need a ticket for, the other one that you don't. And the last announcement has to do with a caregiver support group. Will be this Tuesday the 19th at 10:30 in the Fellowship Lounge. I've got a couple of quotes for us to think about. Worship is the most powerful, joy-producing, hope-sustaining, life-altering thing we can do. Worship is the delight we were created to revel in. It's pretty powerful. Here's another quote. Worship is the fuel God designed the human machine to run on. Maybe that's why it's so difficult for families to get here on Sunday morning. It's why there's all that stress. Maybe that's why it's strife going on between couples on a Sunday morning. Maybe that's why singles feel so awkward coming on a Sunday morning. Satan doesn't want us to be here. because he knows how powerful worship can be. Let's think about that.
Is like the grass withers and fades away. All flesh is like the grass withers and fades away. The glory of man like a flower. Shrivels in the sun and falls. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? If you're visiting with us today, you'll need a bulletin to help you follow your way through the service. Now, during the call to worship, I actually have a bit of a few verses that are like a lament, a cry out to the Lord, and then you have the opportunity to speak back this wonderful news of God's answer. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning.
Father, in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we renounce the evil one. We renounce our evil world. We renounce our sinful flesh, and we come to adore our King Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us adore the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Lord Jesus. We shall never fully comprehend him. He's infinite. Even within eternity, we will never fully comprehend our infinite Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration, for you are everything to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
As we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and set aside our burdens, I want to draw your attention to our affirmation of faith, which is a very simple verse, but quite profound. In fact, for the Christian, this verse means everything, because it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith. We've placed our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, and we've been freed up from trying to earn our salvation. We don't believe that we work our way to heaven. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves, and so he's our great hope. We transfer our trust from our own good works, or for some of us, from our despair. We're bad people. We do horrible things. And so we can't even hope in good works. We utterly need a Savior. And so, Christian, I'm going to ask you a question, and I would like you to respond by reciting John 3:16. Christian, what is our great hope?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
You may be seated. In our confession of sin, I've spent a lot of time meditating on the deceitfulness of our sin nature. And in doing so, I ended up with a book written about 150 years ago about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin makes excuses for itself. The insensible degrees by which it leads the sinner on in his course. At first, we're tempted to little sins, preparing us for greater sin. At first, we're urged only to single sins, but afterwards soliciting a repetition. At first, asking for secret sins, soon emboldening the sinner to open ones. At first, sin allows us to sin in decent company, but at length it draws us into a society of the notoriously wicked. At first, sin allows the sinner to blush and then makes him glory in his shame. Sin is our enemy. Living within us, every person, whether Christian or non-believer, is a sin nature who's seeking to control you, to master you, and to destroy you. And so we come to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, our only hope to battle indwelling sin. And we come to confess our sin together. Would you please join me as we recite from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. This time during our service is an opportunity for each of us to cry out to the Lord. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, one of the ways the Holy Spirit draws us is first by revealing our sin to us. And so I would encourage you to cry out to the Lord silently in your own heart and acknowledge your sin.
Father, All of us come this morning with some form of baggage, some form of brokenness. Some of us have put God on trial and found him guilty, not measuring up to our own interpretation of justice. We've dismissed Jesus as irrelevant, judging him and judging the world. We have become our own gods. Some of us are trying to be our own gods by keeping the rules, and we sincerely feel we're doing a better job at it than others. We don't easily forgive, and when life doesn't go our way, we feel that God has wronged us. We are blinded by pride and our own self-righteousness. But many of us do see our sins, and they are ever before us, and the weight of the guilt and shame is crushing us. We're deceived into thinking that we don't deserve forgiveness. We're not able to selflessly love others, and we're not able to deeply love life. Our inadequate understanding of who Jesus is and the mission he's accomplished blinds us to the horror of our own sin against a holy God. But it also blinds us to the completeness of the forgiveness that we have through the finished work of Jesus, our Savior, our only hope, the only mediator between God and man. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the truth of our own sins and our need for someone to save us from ourselves, but also open our eyes to the truth of the complete, unconditional, undeserved, totally sufficient forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ, and let that truth set us free. Just think. How much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thanks be to God. With grateful hearts, let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, I'd like you to all stand and look around and greet someone in love. Pray with me for God's people. Father, our mothers and our fathers, our brothers and our sisters, our husbands and our wives, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers, our precious children are going through the storms of life. They're suffering, and we're suffering. We pray for your mercy. We pray for your healing. We pray for protection and favor. We pray for miracles. We pray for you to display your glory in miraculous ways. But if not, Lord, allow the pain to break our self-centered pride and open our eyes to see how grace works. Give us grace to be fully resigned to your will. Give us grace to know in our heart of hearts that though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet your unfailing love for us will not be shaken, nor your covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord our God, who has compassion on us. And may the truth of your unfailing love, your scandalous love, your undeserved love, your personal love, sustain us and let it leak out through our brokenness. Father, as an act of worship, we bring our offerings to you. Everything that we have belongs to you. You own it all. Please bless what is given for the work of your kingdom, and please bless what is held back, all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Come flood this heart of mine with your great love divine. Come Spirit, make your home. My heart is yours alone.
Come, Father, Son, 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 come
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? Our scripture reading is found in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Now I'll begin in verse 16, but remember, Paul is explaining to us that for freedom, Christ has set us free. In other words, the law is not a means of salvation. We don't keep the law to try to earn our way to heaven. Christ kept the law for his people. And now the Spirit is at work within the people of God. And now we're in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, we were in Nairobi, Kenya, and one of the things we did is we gathered together some widows who were struggling with AIDS, HIV, and some orphans who were struggling with AIDS, HIV, and we took them to the national park or the city park there in Nairobi. And when we arrived, we noticed up in the trees there were monkeys. And the monkeys were climbing around in the trees. But as we gathered in the middle of the field, the monkeys began to descend on us. And some people think that monkeys are cute and fun and lovable. They really like monkeys. And I'm sure if they were cooked properly, I would too. But I'm not a big fan of monkeys. To me, monkeys are dirty and they're dangerous. And they might have rabies, all this stuff, and they're just a constant bother. And so as the monkeys started to surround our group, and they actually started to leap up onto some of the children and on some of the women, and so I looked around and I picked up a big stick. And as the monkeys were coming near me, as soon as they saw the stick, I just held the stick out, and they began to move away from me. I want you to know that the monkeys we battle today are not outside of us. They're inside of us. It's called our sin nature. Our sin nature dwells within the believer. Now, the Holy Spirit also dwells within the believer. For a non-Christian, that's not the case. For a non-Christian, they only have the sin nature. There's a battle going on. It says in Ezekiel 36, 25 and following, that the Lord will sprinkle us and he will make us clean. He will take our heart of stone out and he will give us a heart of flesh. And then the Spirit will come on us and actually cause us to follow in the way of the Lord. The Spirit will cause the people of God to follow in the way of the Lord. And so there's this hostility going on in our hearts at this very moment. The hostility of the sin nature that is opposed to the Spirit. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh, or even the appetite of the flesh, are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So as a Christian, when we come to faith in Christ, the Lord lifts our values. He lifts us to the point where we long to please Him. We long to glorify Him. We want to enjoy the Lord. But along the way, we sin. We struggle. We do things that we ought not do. And we don't do things that we ought to do. This is because of the flesh. Now, when Paul uses this term flesh in the Greek, it's actually the word sarx, S-A-R-X. It's not talking about the physical body, but it's talking about the aspect of the heart that opposes God. Our sinful heart, the part of our heart that has yet to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul in Romans 8, he said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so, as we come to this text, we have to recognize that, first of all, we have an enemy, and the enemy lives within us. This sin nature isn't something outside of us. It's something within us. But for those of us who are Christians, we have the Spirit within us. Now, the flesh is always seeking destruction. The flesh leads to death. The sinful flesh wants to destroy us and bring us to frustration and to death. And this sin indwells the believer. Paul in Romans 7 explains, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I do. This sin that dwells within me. And that is Paul's nemesis. In fact, it's the enemy of the Holy Spirit, these desires of the flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the term idolatry. And the term idolatry kind of summarizes this idea that we're drawn away from the Lord by our sinfulness. The concept of sarx, or our sin nature, our flesh, if you will, is the New Testament way of speaking of idolatry. It moves us away from the Lord. It's tempting us in our unsanctified hearts to commit evil. And so Paul begins to describe this, and he begins to describe this in the works of the flesh found in 5:19 and following. And as he goes through the works of the flesh, they're quite apparent to us, although some may surprise you. Now, I'm going to work my way through the fruit of the flesh, if you will, or the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to list and then give definitions. Now, I'm going to intermingle some of my study, some of my own personal study in the original languages, some of Tim Keller's work, and some of Phil Ryken's work. So as I'm speaking, rather than trying to give, oh, that was Tim, oh, this was Phil, oh, this was this Tim, not that Tim, I'm just going to kind of link arms with Tim and Phil here for a little while and work our way through these definitions for us. First of all, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality refers to sexual sin that is any sexual interaction that is not between a married husband and wife. Impurity refers to sexual sin and any type of uncleanness. Sensuality refers to possessing a lack of respect for what is right and good, engaging in wrong behavior and flaunting it in public. Idolatry is seeking to find your source of identity and security in anyone other than the one true God. Now, I know for a lot of you, you're note takers. I can tell your head's down and you are scribbling. Now, I'm going to move rapidly. You can always go back online and pick this up again if you want to fill in your notes. And I'm glad you're taking notes. Note takers tend to be teachers, because you know you're going to be teaching your spouse or your child or your grandchild or your disciples. And so I know I may be frustrating you a little bit. After idolatry, we come to sorcery, or this worship of what is evil. The actual Greek term here is pharmakia, and from this word we have the word pharmacy. And it was the idea when it was used for evil purposes, where witches in the ancient world would prepare lethal potions and poisons for people. In our postmodern world, we might equate this to a doctor who performs abortions or euthanasia. Somebody that God has brought into the world to do good things, but is actually doing horrible things and bringing death. Deeds of the flesh. Enmity is a hatred for others. Jealousy is the wrong kind of zeal. It's zeal from a hungry ego. Fits of anger and uncontrolled temper. Some of you might struggle with having an uncontrolled temper. Maybe you're driving and somebody gets in your way. And of course, you're mad at that person. But the bottom line is, it's not that person. It's the anger that is within you. Sometimes I have to coach myself. No one has ever watched me drive and come to Jesus Christ. I don't have a fish on the back of my car. Now, some people may have watched me drive and cried out to God, okay? But a fit of anger might not be, a fit of anger is something within us that was stimulated by something outside of us. But it was already in us. It's this sin nature, this fit of anger. And then the idea of dissension is the divisions between people, taking sides, factions. The last two deal with substance abuse, drunkenness and drinking parties. This idea of orgies isn't a sexual party, it's a drinking party. It's people who self-medicate. They're so overwhelmed with their problems that they self-medicate to the point where they just can't function. They're overwhelmed. They can't face the reality of the things with which they're struggling. And so interesting verse here in verse 21 that I think should draw our attention. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you right now are saying, now, wait a minute. I lost my temper this morning. In fact, right now, I'm very impatient. Would you finish this deal? Right? You're wrestling. You're struggling in there. And I want you to know what Paul's speaking of is he's speaking of a person who's has the habitual practice of these sins without repentance. Someone who has habitually practiced these sins without repentance. I mean, each and every one of us at some level have sinned these works of the flesh. But because of the presence of the Spirit in us, we go, oh, God forgive me. I can't believe I've committed that sin again. I've given in to it once again. Please help me. Please forgive me. This is speaking of a person who doesn't battle their sin. They've given in to their sin. They revel in their sin. They try to encourage others to sin. And now we come to the life that the Spirit brings, the life that is edifying. The Holy Spirit has passions and yearnings too. The Holy Spirit has yearnings for us, for our hearts to be committed to Him, for us to enjoy this life in Christ. In fact, if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, you might think of what it looks like to have the Spirit of Christ inside you. And if you were to see Christ, you would see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, and I lived in Texas for a while. And they would have fruit trees where they would grow oranges and limes and grapefruit and so forth. And they have this big kind of an attachment. They hook onto a tractor and they grab onto the base of the tree and they shake it. And then the fruit will fall down. And that's how they harvest the fruit. Let me ask you a question. When you're shaken, what fruit falls down? When you feel like everything in your life is coming loose, what kind of fruit falls out? Well, for those of us who know the Lord, occasionally things like love and joy and peace come out. But I believe Paul chose the word fruit very carefully. I believe he chose it because fruit is a gradual growth. As some of us say to ourselves, why has it taken me so long to get better? Some of us look at others, and by the way, we tend to see other people's sin patterns better than our own. We say, why has it taken him so long to get better? Well, fruit is a gradual process, and it's hard to measure. But I want you to know, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, it's an inevitable process. You will grow. You will grow because you will, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, exude these qualities that come from His presence. But you will always have your sin nature inside of you. Always. Until you die or until Jesus comes back, you will have a battle with your sin nature every moment of every day. Your sin nature is seeking to master you right now. It's seeking to discourage you. It's seeking to turn your face away from the Lord. It's seeking to distract you away from thinking about the goodness of God in your life. And so Paul describes the life, and he describes the fruit, and he starts with the word agape, or the word love. Love means to serve a person for their good and their intrinsic value, not for what the person brings to you. The opposite of this love is fear, self-protection, abusing people. Its counterfeit, or a fake version, is selfish affection, where you're attracted to someone and treat them well because of how they make you feel about yourself. What's joy? Joy is a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. Its opposite is hopelessness or despair. And its counterfeit is an elation that's based on experiencing blessings, not the blesser. Peace is this confidence and rest in the wisdom and the control of God, rather than in your own wisdom and control. It replaces anxiety and worry. The fake version of peace is indifference, apathy, not caring about something. Patience is an ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. Its opposite is resentment toward God and others, and its counterfeits are cynicism or lack of care. Kindness. Kindness is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. Its opposite is envy, which leaves me unable to rejoice in another's joy. And its fake alternative is manipulative good deeds, doing good for others so that I can congratulate myself and feel I'm good enough for others, or I'm good enough for God. Goodness, integrity, being the same person in every situation rather than being a phony or a hypocrite. This is not the same as being always truthful, but not always being loving. Getting things off your chest just to make yourself feel or look better. Faithfulness is loyalty, courage, to be utterly reliable and true to your word. Its opposite is to be an opportunist, a friend only in good times. And its counterfeit is to be loving but not truthful, so that you are never willing to confront or challenge. Gentleness, humility, self-forgetfulness. The opposite is to be superior or self-absorbed. Humility is not the same as inferiority. Self-control. The ability to pursue the important over the urgent, rather than always being impulsive or out of control. The slightly surprising counterfeit to this is a willpower which is based on pride, the need to feel in control. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit's power? Well, with this battle going on between our sin nature and the presence of the Spirit, we have an opportunity to yield ourselves to the Lord. We have an opportunity when we're tempted to grab that sin by the throat and strangle it. We have an opportunity when filled with the Spirit to take the sword of the Spirit and chop the head off of that temptation or that sin. But let me warn you, its head will grow back. In Phoenix, we had a little lizard in our house, and I tried to catch it, and I pulled its tail off, and it got away, but its tail grew back. And that's what our sin nature does. We, in the power of the Spirit, can take God's word, and we can slash at it and actually remove its head. We can chop it off, but it will grow back. And so the only true hope against our sin nature is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, our sin nature has been crucified. It has been debilitated. And the encouraging word that we need to end this sermon with is not by trying to make the fruit of the Spirit a to-do list. You don't take an old dead tree and take a crate of apples and nail them onto the tree, right? That's the way people who try to earn their way to heaven, that's what they do. They try to disguise the idea that they're really dead inside. They nail this fruit on the outside so that at least sitting in church, people think that, well, they're good people. No, our hope is that we belong to Christ and that Christ was crucified and that our greatest source of identity is his identity. Also, when we crucify our sinful flesh, we strangle sin at a motivational level. We don't only look at ourselves and say, man, I did that. It was wrong to do that. You know what we say? We say, why did I do that? Why did I commit that wrong? Why do I continue to commit that wrong? What's this pattern going on in my life? How can I bring that to the Lord? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is faithful to produce fruit in us. He will do it over time. It's gradual, but it's inevitable. He will do it. How do you know? Well, sins you used to practice, you no longer practice because you realize they're bad for you. You know, I almost always carry a single blade pocket knife, and I happen to have it with me today. It's a single blade locking case knife. And you know, the whole time I've been at church this morning, I've not been tempted to stab myself in the eye with it one time. Not one time. And you might think, well, wow, you've really come a long way, Pastor. Fruit of the Spirit right there, buddy. Well, why? Why have I not been tempted one time to do that? Because it's not good for me. Because it hurts me. Because it hurts the people around me. Because it's destructive for the church, for the community. It doesn't bring glory to God. And so the Holy Spirit works over time to convince us the sin patterns we used to enjoy and pursue and feed those appetites, now we're starving those appetites. We're starving them because we know it's not good for me. It's not glorifying to God. It's not good for my brothers and sisters in community. You know, recently I had pneumonia or something close to it. I felt bad. I just did not feel good at all. And I found over time that I lost my appetite. I just lost my appetite. Now, when you lose your appetite for good things, you're sick. When you lose your appetite for bad things, you're well. That's the work of the Spirit. He's faithful. The Spirit will work against our sin nature, and he will bring a healing in your soul. So things you used to love, you used to lie all the time. Why? Well, you wanted to look good in front of people. You didn't want them to know who you really were, because if they know who you really are, they're not going to love you. They're not going to like you. And then you realize you've fallen into fearing man more than accepting the person that God made you to be as his creation. You belong to Jesus. Just be yourself. And you've been released from that fear of man. And you've got your feet under you now. And when you show up, your life is integrated. You're the same person in church that you are on Friday night or at the business deal on a Wednesday afternoon, and you've got to close the deal because you're broke. You have integrity because you belong to Christ. And the Lord over time has taught you that to fear man more than you fear God is not good for you. And it's not honoring to God. And that's the faithful work of the Holy Spirit. So starve your sin nature and feed the Spirit with the Word of God. And may God in His kindness increase the fruit in our life. And may we worship Christ. May we worship Him. May we enjoy Him and feel the strength and the beauty of the Lord being manifest in our lives and through our lives. Now, I've just given you a drink from a fire hydrant. And you're like, wow, that was a lot. Next year, I'm going to do a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn what it means to be a spiritual person according to God's word in our lives. I pray that the Lord would enlarge our hearts. He would enlarge our minds so that we could have a more full understanding of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. You're so patient with us, and you're so good to us. And Holy Spirit, for some of us, we've been struggling with some sins for a long time. Lord, for some reason, we keep going back to that dirty water. We keep feeding the appetite that we know is sinful. Holy Spirit, would you please, in your power, break our appetite for sin, for our good, and for your glory. Holy Spirit, would you please give us an appetite for you, that we would be hungry for you. We would wake up in the morning and we can't wait to eat, that we would want snacks all day long, that at night before we fall asleep, we would just hunger for you. Make us hungry for you. Lead us to Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Let us feed on Him and His righteousness and the stability He brings in us. Make us like trees firmly planted by streams of water. We yield our fruit in our season. Our leaf will not wither. Whatever we do, Lord, will prosper. Please, Holy Spirit, do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. You're going to need your bulletin as we come to the Lord's table. And you want to flip over to the third page. So if you take your bulletin and stand, we'll move toward the ministry of the Lord's table. Would you please stand? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
Will you pray with me? Once there was nothing special about us. We didn't have anything distinctive in our character. Once we didn't receive mercy. But God has chosen to give us His mercy. Out of His great love, He's treated us with kindness. He's given us Jesus Christ, and now we are God's chosen people, His very own possession. as a result of what he has done, we can show others the goodness of God. He has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You may be seated. The table we're going to participate in today is the Lord's table. And so you don't have to be a Presbyterian to participate. I know we have a lot of college students who are here with us, and we're thrilled that you're here. We hope you find a home here and you find the love of Christ here. This is the Lord's table. It's for people who believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. You know, we're almost done with the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:16 says, "No one will be justified by keeping the law." And when the text today said we're no longer under the law, it doesn't mean the law no longer influences us. It means the law is not a means of salvation. Never was. Never has been. It's always been a means of revealing our sin. Go, try to keep the law. Tell me how you do. You come back and say, I'm a sinner. I can't keep it. I can't fulfill it. I know. And that's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. This is his table. This is for his children. The children who have an appetite for his righteousness and have only found the bread of Jesus Christ to satisfy. So we come to this table and we celebrate. We celebrate, Lord, I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. Your Holy Spirit is working in me and feeding me and making me hungry for the right things for you. And so I would invite you to partake of this supper if you believe that Jesus Christ has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation, I would like to ask you to allow the elements to pass you by. You would be lying to eat them. You would be saying, oh, the body of Christ for me, and oh, his blood of the new covenant. This is my only hope. If you eat of that and you don't believe that, it's a lie. And in fact, it's very dangerous for your soul. So I want to admonish you not to participate. Now, some of you may have even come to faith in Jesus Christ during this service. You've heard the gospel two or three times in two or three ways. And you're like, you know what? This really makes sense to me. I would encourage you to let the elements pass until you've had an opportunity to meet with one of the officers or one of your Christian friends and talk your way through this so that you have a great sense of, my hope really is in the Lord. I can't wait to eat of that table. And so on the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. And then likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return. You see, the death of Christ, he took the sins of his people on himself. And in him we find forgiveness. But also in his resurrection and in his new life, he gives us his righteousness. So not only are our sins removed, he is credited to us all of his righteous deeds. So that right now, God the Father sees his children as perfectly righteous. So today, the table is a time for the children of God to celebrate the righteousness of Christ that they possess. I pray that you would feed on him by faith in your heart and enjoy the salvation Christ has won for you. Elders? This is the body of Christ given for his people. Take and eat. And after the supper, he gave the cup. Gentlemen. Leave you short there, man. The cup of the new covenant represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant revealed to us that no one could keep the law. Christ came and completely fulfilled the law, and now he offers us this fulfillment by grace. So while Christ took our punishment, we celebrate his victory for us. Take, drink. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? Turn your face toward home and hear these good words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.